I'm going to give you another chance to respond to that great time of singing and follow Nathan's lead and clap for the Lord. If you got a Bible, let's open it to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Be in verses 39 through 52 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you. We are now moving into a little different section in the Gospel of Luke where we're introduced to John the Baptist's ministry in the next chapter. We have a genealogy, and then we really get into the ministry of Jesus in chapter 4, beginning with his temptation in the desert. So we're going to slow down a little bit from where we have been, kind of flyover of the birth narrative. Let's start in chapter 2, verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. This is Jesus and his family, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child, Jesus, grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him according to the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise the name of the living God, the one true God, creator God, sustainer God, eternal, everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Lord, you are omniscient. You know everything. You are omnipotent. All power belongs to you. You are omnipresent. You are everywhere at once. You are especially here this morning to bless your people. Your new covenant people, keeping, we can say, praise the name of the Lord, our God. You are our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the mystery of the Trinity. One God, three persons. Lord, we just are in awe of who you are. How great you are. How majestic is your name. You created everything out of nothing by the word of your power. You sustain it by the word of your power. And yet, you have come near to us. You are not just high and lifted up. You are near. Lord Jesus, you are not just the Lord of the covenant, but you are the servant of the covenant. And this is such good news for us, that we don't live in the presence of a God who is simply powerful, simply great. But you are love. And that love pours out in salvation of sinners like us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, this should still all of our anxieties, all of our burdens, all of our worries, all of our cares. that we can give those to you because you do care for us. How do we know that? Because you died for us. So help us this morning to learn from your word, to grow in knowledge, to grow in faith, but also, Lord, to grow in assurance that you are for us and not against us. That you came and did these things and lived a human life, not because you needed it, not because you needed anything, but because you loved us. And may that, when we gaze upon it, still our hearts and give us peace. Pray all this for your glory and in your name, Jesus. Amen. This is just a fascinating passage to me. Son of God, eternal, transcendent, omniscient, is growing in wisdom, is gaining favor with God. How is that possible? It's just crazy to think about Jesus as a 12-year-old boy, stinky, and he was, gangly, brain still developing, the brain of God is developing, and yet here it is. He is truly human. The story is unique to Luke's gospel. You wonder if he got it directly from Mary. Maybe when they sat down and talked, which I'm sure they did. like all parents have stories about our kids that we love to tell, that we remember, that stick in our minds. Someone asks us, hey, tell me what Jesus was like as a kid. Do you remember anything about him? Well, I remember this one time we went to Jerusalem and this is what happened. And you know, she's probably happy to tell him. It's a simple story. It's the only one we really have from Jesus' childhood in any of the Gospels or in the Bible. It's also interesting that it's simple. Not like a crazy big fish story about Jesus, the boy Jesus, where if you look at some of the apocryphal works in the early church, like 2nd century, 3rd century, there are stories about Jesus, and they're pretty wild. There are some interesting ones. The Gospel of Thomas, for instance, has a story that a boy at just at school or on the road, whatever, bumps into Jesus, and Jesus says, "You will not go your way." It's like a proto Gandalf moment, and then the boy drops dead, according to the story. So that's how Jesus rolls on the playground. I wish I had that card to play a few times in junior high. I could just make someone drop dead who was giving me a hard time. Probably not true, because it's outlandish. There's another one where Jesus' brother James gets bitten by a snake. Jesus breathes on the wound, and he's healed, and then he makes the snake explode. I feel like that one was written by a 12-year-old boy. I just want snakes, and I want something to blow up. Luke's account is very simple, straightforward. There's nothing crazy, which I think helps us believe a little more that this is real history. This is true. That you may have certainty. Remember what he's after. That you may have certainty about the things that you have been taught and you have believed. So he feels this needs to be included so that we would have certainty that, yes, Jesus is truly human. He grew up in many ways just like us. So let's jump in. Verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Everything in Jesus' life was done according to the law of the Lord, the law of Moses. Last week Luke reported that he was circumcised. This is super important. Very important. It's not filler. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 5. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So, one purpose of the Mosaic law was to create a forum for Jesus' obedience. One purpose of the Mosaic Law was to create a forum, a context for the obedience of Jesus. Ten Commandments, 613 laws of the Old Testament, creating a forum for the perfect obedience of Jesus to be completed and fulfilled as the second Adam, as the true Israel. So where Adam failed, Israel failed, now Jesus is coming under the same set of circumstances, the same law, the same, God is the same as a human being to obey and keep the law. Like, think about the NFL draft combine. Every athlete in the combine does the same tests. 40-yard dash, vertical jump, bench press, they are evaluated under the same rules. It's the same standard for everybody. You got to do the same things. Who's the best? And we rank them, and you have scouts there writing it all down. How did they do it this? How did they do it that? That was Jesus' life. He didn't get a special pass. He didn't get to play under special rules. Same standard as us. Same law as us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was the same for him as it is for us. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born above the law, because he's well connected to the creator of the world. Is that what it says? Born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. If that verse isn't true, nobody's saved. If Jesus was born above the law, nobody gets saved because we're born under the law. He had to be born under the law just like we are. He had to bear the weight of it. He had to bear that sense of obligation and duty to God's law, God's holiness, God's rules that are good and right and should be there. But if anybody gets redeemed from being under that law and breaking it as a covenant breaker, we need a covenant keeper. We need a law keeper. So praise God that Jesus was born under the law and fulfilled the law. So, brothers and sisters, when you trust in Jesus, it's not just that your criminal record gets revoked and expunged. It does, praise God, but he doesn't just bring you back to neutral. He doesn't just bring you back to, well, you have a clean slate. You haven't done anything wrong, but you haven't done anything right either. No, he gives us the perfect law-keeping record of Jesus Christ. So it's as if, even though you're still alive, you haven't finished your life, when you become a Christian, it's as if you have obeyed the Ten Commandments in head, heart, and hands 100% of the time, every day for your whole life. That's the gift that is given when you trust in Jesus Christ. That is gosh darn glorious good news. Because I'm a lawbreaker. I haven't kept the Ten Commandments for an hour today, any of them. And what happens when we become a Christian is that the judgment that will be rendered on the last day, judgment day, when you stand before God and he says, well done and good and faithful servant, because you trusted in Jesus, you are holy and blameless, enter into my presence. That judgment gets brought into the present. That's how good God is. He says, I want you to know now what I already know then, and I want you to be sure of it. I want you to be confident of it. I want you to know that not just you are forgiven, but you are holy and you are righteous. You are perfect because you are wearing the robe of Jesus' righteousness, and that's what I see. So it's this double blessing, the gospel. Not only forgiveness of sins, but the righteousness of Christ. And that's because he was born under the law. and kept it and fulfilled it perfectly. Little bits and pieces you see about the law of the Lord, he's circumcised, you know, all these things. This isn't filler. This is our salvation. All right, let's keep going. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. I'll just note here, by the time Jesus enters his ministry at age 30, Joseph has died. We don't think about that a lot. He's lost his father. He died. He's not around during Jesus' ministry. So Jesus lost a parent very young. Also, Jesus died before his mother. So he went through that very aware, dying, watching his mother watch him die. I think it's important we just remember those experiences that Jesus had, that he can relate more than we realize. So even though Jesus didn't have every human experience, he experienced everything that's human. We sometimes think, well, he hasn't gone through this. Well, I have this happen to me, or this, you know. Well, he never had kids, or, well, he didn't have this illness, or that's true. But he experienced everything that is human, the essence of it. He experienced loss. He experienced betrayal. He experienced illness. He got sick. So he knows what you're going through more than we realize, more than we think. And so that's why he's a faithful and compassionate, sympathetic high priest who can come near no matter what you're going through, no matter what the loss, no matter what the pain. The essence of that experience, Jesus experienced it. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. And then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Parents, isn't this your worst nightmare? This is why we now track our children's movements with CIA-level satellites every moment of every day. You're watching the dot cross the street, like anxious. Is he okay? Don't cross the street now. Mary and Joseph, this probably happened because they're traveling with a big caravan of people. They would do that for safety in ancient times. So you have, you know, strength in numbers, family, friends. Jesus is probably with Uncle Jacob or whatever. He's not here. We don't see him, but he's here in the group. And then at some point they realize he's not here. We haven't seen him in a couple days, and they have to go back. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Listening and asking questions. In his deity, does Jesus already have all knowledge and wisdom? Yeah. That's why, as a human being, he's sitting among wise people with his Bible open, asking questions and listening. He knows that's how you get wisdom. As a human being, because he's wise, he gets wisdom. Because he's wise, he knows how to get wisdom. There probably isn't much wisdom on TikTok and Snapchat. I'm just going to go way out. Thank you. I'm going to go way out on a limb and say that. If that's where you're spending a lot of time, you just aren't going to be wise. It's like a math equation. It's like, nope, it's not going to happen. If you're spending a lot of time in your Bible with wise people, asking thoughtful people, whether they're Christians or not, thoughtful, mature people, questions and listening and paying attention, yeah, that's a recipe for wisdom. You'll gain wisdom. So let me give you four statements. I think they're biblical. That if you learn them, you live them, they will lead to wisdom. Here we go. Number one, I don't know. Number two, I need help. Number three, I'm sorry. Number four, I was wrong. In those four statements, you have humility, I don't know, vulnerability, I need help, accountability, I'm sorry, and courage, I was wrong. It takes courage to say I was wrong. So it's just an exercise we're going to do together. Let's do this together. Everybody, repeat after me. I don't know. That was terrible. Let's try that again. I can't give you time to practice in front of the mirror. Maybe some need that, but we're here. We got to do it. I don't know. I need help. I'm sorry. I was wrong. First time I've heard some of you say those things. Not looking at anyone in particular. In his humanity, there are things that Jesus needed to learn. He's showing us that. He needed help. He never sinned, but he did make mistakes. And he's showing us in his posture, in his attitude, in his presence, the path to wisdom. This is the path to wisdom. This is the path to being a good leader, by the way. All of these components. Young men, if you want to be good leaders, good husbands, good fathers, learn this. It will save you much pain. And people will want to follow you. Verse 47. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So the word understanding here means he's able to see into the heart of a matter. He's able to see the true meaning and discern it. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." He said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Do you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Lot to unpack here. First, I'm amazed at the things that Jesus says that they're not sinful sometimes. How can you say that? How can you get away with that? Like, that was righteous to say that? I don't know if, like, for you, but in my house, this would not have worked growing up. Where were you, young man? I hear that. Let me ask you a question. Why were you looking for me? It's like, And then he plays the God card. Oh, God is my father. You should have known that and found me in his house. This is where I must be in my mission. It's been translated at times, some of you probably heard this, I must be about my father's business. And that's good. That captures the essence of it. It's an identity statement and a mission statement from Jesus. He seems to be very aware of who he is. I don't know exactly when that happened, but he seems to be aware. He is the Son of God. What he's doing, I am the Son of God. I must be about the mission my father has given me. You know, it's interesting. These are the first words that we are aware of Jesus speaking in his life, in the Bible. He's age 12. Nobody else talks about this, you know, his childhood. And they're the same words that get him crucified. Claiming to be the Son of God. You all heard it. Blasphemy. You remember his trial. So I wonder if Luke is just giving us a little bit there of at the beginning and the end, bookending Jesus' life with, I am the Son of God, and we did not like to hear that. We're deep in the mystery of the incarnation. What is the incarnation? What is it all about? What does it mean? One person, two natures, truly God, truly man. Let me give you a few theological distinctions about the incarnation. The Son is and has always been God. The Son is and has always been God. He became man. He is eternal. He has always existed. Jesus never came in, you know, the Son of God never came into existence. but he assumed humanity. He assumed and added to his deity a human soul and a human body. And the person of Jesus Christ was born. Another way to say it is that the Son of God voluntarily veiled a limiting and an access to his deity for a time. Each nature, deity, humanity communicates its attributes to the one person. So you have existing in one person, fully God, fully man. Now, hang with me. The two natures are never confused. They don't mix. They don't blend. They're united together in one person, but they remain distinct. The two natures are unchangeable. His humanity doesn't water down his deity. His deity doesn't supercharge his humanity. So when Jesus accesses his deity, as he does sometimes for the mission, so you're thinking something, and then he responds to the thought that you had, but you never said anything. Okay, that's because he's God. He accessed that deity, but it doesn't mean that all of a sudden he became a superhuman. He's still just a human being, and yet he's accessing that divine nature for the purpose of his mission. The two natures are indivisible, meaning Jesus isn't two separate people like the Hulk and Bruce Banner, depending on the day. You know, he's this guy this day, he's calm, and then the next day he's out of control. He's not human one day is human Jesus, the next day is God Jesus. The two natures are inseparable. This is a fixed unity forever. He can't go back to non-human Jesus. And I just find that pretty amazing. That he committed, talk about commitment, he committed to being a human being like us for eternity. That was a big commitment. Can't go back. Inseparable. So given all that, given who he is, we should expect to find him in his Father's house, prioritizing the mission his Father has given him. So Jesus is completely unique. He's in a category unto himself. And yet, this is where it comes home for us. This is where it has to do with us. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. John 20:21. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So the mission continues through us having now the Holy Spirit. Is it true of you, Christian, that you must be in your Father's house? I was talking to a friend this week, and they said, you know, it bothers me when I miss Sunday. It bothers me when I miss church. That is not the way I like to start my week. I like to start my week with God's people and worship. I said, that's a great sign of spiritual health. If it bothers you not to be here, not because we're all that or whatever, but you just want to be in God's house with God's people, that's a good, good thing. Is it true of you that you are about your Father's business? You're all having to make decisions all the time about your time, your talent, your treasure. Is the priority in those decisions the kingdom of God, the mission of Jesus in this world? It's my delight to give my time for God in whatever way that looks. It's my delight to give my treasure, my money, my resources away for God's kingdom, to give my talent, to serve. God's given you gifts. He's given you talents. There's going to be a reckoning. He's going to ask you, what did you do with it? Did you serve? Did you bless? Did you care for other people? Did you love people as I loved you and I gave you this? And I'll just tell you, there's nothing more fulfilling than giving your life away for the kingdom of God. It's not only that we have to, it's that we get to. And that is what fills us up. That is what makes us happy, is that when we're walking with the Lord, doesn't mean everything has to be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm always thinking about Jesus. I'm always talking about it. It just means that the center and the core of your life is like Christ, the Father's business. good to think about, good for me to think about. Because as we go through the gospel, it's true that Jesus is our expiation. He takes our sins away. It's true that he is our propitiation. He absorbs the wrath of God for our sin. It's true that he is our righteousness. He lives the life we should have lived. But it's also true that he's our example. That if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Study Jesus. Colossians 1 says he is the image of the invisible God. So I can't see God, but in Scripture I can see Jesus. And everything that he does, I know, is right. That's very helpful to me. When I'm a little like, what do I do? How do I handle this situation? To come back to the Gospels and have Christ there that, like, I can count on this. This is God living a human life. It's so helpful. Verse 50. And they did not understand the saying that Jesus spoke to them. I think as I'm thinking about this verse, we're meant to see ourselves in Mary and Joseph before we become a Christian, maybe sometimes after. You just don't get it. You guys remember that? Many of you remember that. Some of you maybe are there today, and we want you to become a Christian. We want the lights to come on. But before you're a Christian, people are talking to you about Jesus, and it's like blah, 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 blah. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. You're reading the Bible. It's confusing. I don't know what this means. I don't know what it's saying. It sounds so strange. I've never read anything like it, but I don't get it. Someone's excited about Jesus. You're like, what is your deal? What, like, why are you so excited about this? Why is this so important to you? What about making money? What about having a better house? What about you? If that's you, the best thing you can do is pray and say, God, help me to understand the truth about Jesus. Help me to understand the truth about Jesus. As you listen to a sermon, as you read the Bible, as you talk to someone about Jesus, because if you knock, the door will be open. If you seek, you will find. All that come to me, Jesus says, I will never cast you out. You will never get a door slammed in your face if you ask God sincerely, please show me the truth about Jesus. I really want to know. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. It's kind of amazing that she's willing to be taught by a 12-year-old. How many of us can say that? Sometimes I think our kids have important lessons to teach us. Sometimes they need to just stop. But sometimes they have important, once in a while, they have an important lesson to teach us. And I think it's good to just be open to that as parents and just generally that we don't want to dismiss our kids. We don't want to see them as kind of subhuman. God might be working through them to teach us something. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, that is spiritual insight, and in stature, physical strength, and in favor with God and man. How is it that Jesus can increase in favor with God? I think the Father is watching the Son obey as a human being in hostile territory, in a fallen world, day after day, and he is pleased. We get those glimpses as parents sometimes when our kid does something good, and we're like, wow. And you just smile, and you're happy. Remember, this is a first. Jesus has never been a human being before. He's never had to obey in this kind of way, in this context. There's no sinners there. There's nothing fallen. There's nothing bad. There's no pain. There's no suffering. And now there is. All around him. And he's obeying. He's being submitted to parents who are imperfect. You know, he starts with the whole you ask me a question, I'm going to ask you a question kind of deal. But then he says, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. And he obeys and gets in the car and they leave. That's amazing to me. This is the Son of God submitting to imperfect parents who really don't get it. It should be an encouragement. Kids, when you feel like your parents just don't get it, look at Jesus. His parents didn't get it. His mom's yelling at him for doing something not sinful at all. This is his humanity. He's truly human. He didn't need this. Life was good in heaven. Think of Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. That should shock you. He's already the only begotten Son of God, but he chose to learn how to obey in your place, in a fallen body, a fallen world, through suffering. Subjected himself to suffering so that he could learn how to obey, because he didn't need the obedience you did and I did. Even suffering unto death on a cross. Do you see how much he loves you? Do you see how much he cares for you? Do you see what lengths he went to for you? So maybe there's an area of your life where you're having trouble trusting God. Having trouble seeing that God is for you and not against you, look at Jesus. Look at what he did. Look at his life. Look, who wants to go? I want to be spared every single ounce of suffering I possibly can. I don't want to suffer. I don't like it at all. And it wasn't fun for him either. But he set his eyes upon Jerusalem. He fixed his gaze upon the mission of the Father, and he did it for us. So let's trust him, maybe just a little bit more today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we marvel and are in awe at your love for us, at your goodness, your kindness, your compassion, that you saw us in our law breaking, and you came and were born under the law for our sake. Lord, you didn't need this. You didn't need any of it. Life was good for you in heaven, and yet you came down and subjected yourself to 33 years in this fallen world, being betrayed, being mocked, being rejected, opposed, even by your own people and your own family for our sake. And so all we can do is say thank you and say that all blessings that come into our life, especially salvation, come from you and not from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.